Welcome. Good morning, LifePoint. So grateful to have you here. My name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. I say this every week, but I want to share it with you again in case you're new here, that LifePoint is one church that meets in four locations, Mount Vernon, Delaware, Lewis Center, and here in Westerville as of January 7th. And we're so grateful for all that God is doing here. You know, we could have been one big church that just keeps growing up, but we wanted to influence more communities with the gospel. So our vision as a church is to plant more campuses and campus churches everywhere that we can, wherever God is leading, so that we can reach communities with the gospel. So I wanted to let you guys know that. I'm so grateful you're part of it. If you have not been through our Discovering Life class, and you want to be, today is actually Discovering Life. So what Discovering Life is, it's just a chance for you to hear the vision of LifePoint. It's about an hour-long class. It'll be at 11:30, right back through in the kids' room, first door in at 11:30 today. And I want to let you know that if you have not signed up for that and you want to come, just see me afterward. I can get you in. I know people. So it'll be good. Anyway, hey, listen. So my wife, Tammy, and I, we've been married. It'll be 21 years this August. And, you know, we've known each other. I mean, we know each other really well. I mean, obviously 21 years. But I was thinking back to our dating time and thinking about how the process went. Maybe you can think back to maybe a relationship in your life or a spouse or whatever, that, you know, when you first get to know somebody, you learn little things about them, and as you learn things about them, you decide, is this the person you want to be with? Well, in the dating relationship for Tammy and I, there were a lot of little things that had to happen, and we had to get to know each other. I was thinking about a couple of them. One, this is really crazy. One of the things I love most about Tammy, when we first started dating, I remember back then, you wore like these big baggy t-shirts, but you would tuck them in. Does anyone remember that style? Anyway, it was a great style. But Tammy was in the passenger seat of my car, and I went around to let her outside the car and open the door for her. But when she went to lean over, she immediately put her hand up on her shirt so it wouldn't gape open. And I literally noted that, like, she has just a naturally modest heart. I remember thinking, she's not just the most beautiful girl in the world, she's modest too. Like, this is incredible. You know, you guys don't get it as much as I do, but listen, she's awesome. So, with that said, like, there are all these moments where you just start to learn each other and you start to, you know, decide if you like each other. The only problem with Tammy and I was that we were both kind of a hot mess, and so we constantly had, I don't know what you call friction. We didn't have a lot of good modeled relationships around us that we grew up in, so by the time we got together, we struggled to make it work. And at this one particular time, we had been dating for a while, but it was just constant tension and fights. So I remember I was sitting on her porch. Can I ask real fast before I'll skip to the story, but have you ever done anything that you immediately regretted? Have you ever done something so stupid you went, I'm the stupidest person on the planet? Okay, listen, let me tell you about my stupid moment. So Tammy and I, we'd been having this struggle, and we were sitting on the porch, and she's trying to express all this tension in her heart that we're having and that she's having and how really the relationship just wasn't working. And she's looking at me and she's trying to get it out. And I realize, so I just said it out loud, and I shouldn't have said it, but I said, you need to break up with me, don't you? She goes, yes. I'm like, okay, so let's do this. Let's just break up then. 3 months, let's just not talk to each other. No contact. We won't talk. We won't see each other for 3 months. And then maybe we can just be friends. Maybe we'll just try after that. Maybe we'll just shoot for friendship. She goes, okay. And so I walked to my car, and I shut the door, and I went, you are the stupidest person on the planet. You just broke up with yourself. Like, this is... But I tell you why it was important. Because when you're in a relationship and you're learning the person, there has to come a point in time in the relationship where you realize you actually care enough about the person to lay your life down. A good relationship will never really work until you can endure tension and suffering, and you're willing to put that person's needs above your own. And in every relationship, there has to come that point. Otherwise, the relationship just won't work long term. Now, luckily, the break didn't take. You know, we're doing fine. I'm thinking if we can make it to 21, we'll be just fine. You know, we're working our way. But in all reality, I thought about that because in this series, what we're really talking about is a relationship with God. The series is called I Am, and it comes from the idea that when God was revealing himself to Moses, and Moses said, well, what's your name? He said, I am. I am that I am. I define myself. That's what he was saying. He was revealing himself to Moses so he could communicate that to the people. But in the Gospel of John, he sends his son because he reveals himself to us through his son, Jesus. And then we're looking at this, all the I am statements that Jesus made, because God is revealing himself to us through his son, and we get to know him. The thing is, though, last week, you know, we talked about trust and how God, what he really wants for us is to trust him. Well, in any relationship, you have to build that trust. And in this relationship with God through his son, it's really built on faith. And so the question, well, how do you know if you have a genuine faith? Because if you knew that, you would have confidence. In the same way that I knew, even in that moment when Tammy and I were struggling, I realized, wow, I really do care about this girl. I really do. I didn't realize it before, but at that moment, I'm realizing. And I started to have confidence in this, that this could work if we could just get the tension out of the way. In the same way, there has to come a moment for you and I with God when we have confidence, even in what God's doing us in our faith. So how do you do that? I mean, this would be a benefit to you, right? Even if you're kind of on the front side of this thing, or maybe you're like me, you've been following God for a long time. Deep down, we have to know, we have confidence in what God's doing in us. So Jesus actually talks about this at a really tumultuous time in the disciples' lives. So if you have a Bible, open up to John 15, and we're going to look at just a few verses. And up front, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot in here. I can't cover it all. So I might gloss over a couple things. Just give me a little grace, okay? Because it's amazing what he's saying to the guys that night. But in this passage, he's really going to share something I think will help us understand how to have confidence in our faith with God. So let's pray and let's dig in, okay? Father, I truly believe that that you have these moments for us when you peel back the calluses of our hearts, you open up our minds, and we start to see who you are, and it just cements faith in us. I pray, God, that even today you would use your word and your Holy Spirit and just teach us something about yourself. But I'm trusting, God, that you are going to use this in us, God. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Listen, you can look on the app or in the listening guide, and I'm going to share just a few things about this passage. The first one is this, is that genuine faith isn't deterred by suffering. So I want you to imagine the context. Jesus has been meeting with his guys. It's the Last Supper. And he's telling him all these things that are going to happen. He knows he's getting ready to go to the cross. He's going to be arrested. And he tells his guys, come with me. And they leave the room and they're heading probably towards the Garden of Gethsemane where he's going to be arrested later that night. Okay? He's going to share with him over the next several chapters some amazing things. And he says this in verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. But already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now, first, let's just talk about the vine here for a second. Now, it could be that he was walking towards the garden and there were vines, so he just naturally used that as an analogy. But probably most people think that what he's talking about there is he's referring to Israel, because in many passages in the Old Testament, it talks about the vine in Isaiah 5 and Psalm 80, where God brings his vine up out of Egypt. And the Jews believe that that meant that the Israel, you know, all the Jewish people were the vine of God. And the common thought in that culture was if you were Jewish, you were connected to God because you were part of the vine. But what Jesus is saying here is actually, I'm the true vine. I'm the connection to God. And he says, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So that if you are not connected to him, it's like a dead branch. It's not going to make it. But then every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Let me come back to that in a second. But this is already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So what he's saying to these guys is that, look, I've already spoken the truth to you. I'm already in you, so you're part of me. You're connected. But he's saying this at a time when, remember, he's already told them, look, I'm leaving. I'm going to be going away, and they're going to hand me over, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed, and I'm gone. That's what he's telling them. He also told them, look, someone in this group, they're going to betray me. And then he looks at Peter and says, and you, Peter, you're going to deny me. He knew this was going to be the biggest crisis of faith they've ever faced. It's about to happen. It's about to go down. Within 12 hours, they're all going to be scattered. And he's telling them, look, this is what God has planned. So, you know, if we're connected to God, we're going to bear fruit. That's a natural byproduct. But there's going to be a pruning in our life. You know, the pruning You know, what is pruning? I'm not a gardener. I've never been an ag guy. But I do talk to people who seem to know what they're talking about. And they say basically, Ed, it's like this, that, you know, when a tree grows up, let's say it's like an apple tree or whatever kind of tree, whatever thing that's producing fruit or leaves or whatever it produces, that, you know, something's dead and the nourishment in the, you know, through is trying to get to that branch and it's wasting a lot of energy. So what happens is you cut that off and cut it back, even in the healthy part, so that it will actually grow and produce fruit. But that process is a difficult process probably for, you know, the plant, because you're pruning it. You know, it's painful. And here's what Jesus is saying to us, that he's going to allow pruning in our life because the God, the Father, the vine dresser, it does this on purpose in us so that we'll become more fruitful. What's the fruit? You know, there's a lot of different passages about what the fruit could be. Galatians 5 is the most famous. It's where the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? In Galatians 5 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that God does through you supernaturally if you're connected to him. You just start to see these things come out of your life when you're connected. They're supernatural. They can even become the character of who you are. There's the fruit of good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we aren't saved by works, we are saved by grace through faith. But it says that we are saved unto the good works that God has prepared for us in advance, meaning that the fruit of a believer being connected is naturally going to play itself out in good works. There's character that comes through perseverance. God allows the trial in our life so that we have perseverance, and perseverance produces character. Character becomes part of who you are. I mean, there's all kinds of things. Here's the thing, though. God is going to allow things in your life specifically so that you will actually become more fruitful. It's just going to happen. He's telling the guys, they're about to go through it, and I think he's telling us the same thing. I'm going to tell you about a guy in my life who I watched this happen with, and I didn't expect it to happen the way it did. This is a friend of mine. It's a picture of my friend Joey Foytek. Joe, this is at the launch, by the way. He came up from Cincinnati on January 7th to be here, and you know, Joey's just a dear friend of mine. I met him 15 years ago. He was a freshman in college, and that's when I had planted a church at Ohio State and was serving down there, and I met him as a freshman, and he came in, and like in the first semester of his freshman year, he gave his life to become a follower of Jesus. He heard the gospel, he embraced it, and it changed him. And as it, you know, got in his soul, it naturally started, there was fruit everywhere he went. He just immediately started inviting all of his friends to church. He started digging into the Word of God. He started leading Bible studies. By the time he was a senior, he actually was on my staff. He had preached sermons. He led many ministries. At one point, I said to him, I said, look, we got to figure out a way to reach the dorms through Bible studies. And he literally became like the, you know, the guinea pig and figured out how to do it. And then we multiplied and we had 14 dorm Bible studies, mostly because God used this guy to do that. He was just gifted. By the time he was, once he graduated college, he got married, and he became part of our staff as a pastor, and he started to daydream about what God might do through his life, and he was going to plant a church in New York City. And so he trained for 2 years and gathered a whole team of people to kind of get ready to go to New York. His wife was pregnant, and to be honest with you, we called him the golden child, because everything he did worked. Everywhere he went, there was fruit. And we thought, you know, if there's a problem, we'll put Joey on, and it'll just get better. That's just what God was doing to Joe. You could see fruit everywhere in his life. But I also knew that he had never really been tested, and I know God has a habit of doing that. And then it hit him. Just as they had finished up everything they were supposed to do before the plant, they were a month from moving to New York City, his new wife's father got diagnosed with ALS. They are from Cincinnati, and so the question then is, does he leave, you know, and go 12 hours away and take his bride away from her dad, who's most likely going to be dead very soon? He agonized over it. And after much prayer and consultation, he decided, you know what, I'm going to pause the church plant, which basically is going to kill it, and he's going to move back to Cincinnati and so that his wife can be near her dad. And that's what they did. The church plant never got off the ground. It halted all of that. And really, it kind of hurt his dream. You know, so imagine praying for 2 years, you feel God's calling you to do something, it doesn't happen. Then he goes down there, and sure enough, her dad passed away very quickly. And now he's got a wife who is tremendously filled with grief because she was a daddy's girl. And he's, you know, the husband trying to help. So he gets a job and he's, you know, trying to serve his wife and serve his family as best he can. He's got a little boy that comes, and then a couple years later, he's got another little boy, and, you know, he's got a wife who's still kind of in the grieving process, and he's trying his best to work hard, but he's grieving as well. He loved his father-in-law, but he also had this dream that's kind of died. All this is happening. You know, he would call me and, you know, we would pray together, but kind of, honestly, it got worse. You see, his wife started getting sick. She started having debilitating migraines, stomach problems, all these things to the point where she got depressed because of all of this happening. She was almost to the point where she was bedridden for much of the time. He would call me, and this is over a period of like 5 years, and he's like, Ed, I feel like I'm doing as hard as I can at work because now we're financially, we're struggling. I've got to take care of that. I'm working really hard. I come home, and it's like I'm taking care of three people. And he was just devastated, asking, you know, why is this happening, Ed? And the thing is, I couldn't tell him anything that would fix it or anything that would make it better. He just had to endure. But the thing is, he did cling to the Lord through all that. It turns out his wife had a really rare, undiagnosed condition that they figured out. And once they figured it out, they were able to treat her and she did get healthy. He stayed with the Lord the whole time. And, you know, I just went and I met with him Tuesday night. And in talking with him, he was telling me about all the stuff that God was doing in and through their lives. They had a neighbor, friends, they'd been working on for 5 years. In the midst of all this turmoil, these neighbors of 5 years, he said, you're not going to believe this, Ed. This woman who has just been a staunch atheist the whole time I've known her, she said the other day was the first day she's ever prayed to Jesus in her life. I'm looking at Joey and I'm thinking, he's more dangerous now in the kingdom than he's ever been because he knows something about the Lord now. And God is using that wisdom that he has gained through the suffering now in the lives of other people. God does this in us. Genuine faith is not deterred by suffering. I got to tell you, listen, if you're in the room, and I hear you, if you're going through it right now, and I'm hoping that most of us aren't, but listen, if you are, cling to the Lord. He's doing something in this. It's on purpose. I'm not saying that God does the pain to you on purpose, but he uses the situation on purpose to prune you and make you strong so you become more fruitful. And you and I need to know that that's true of us. Secondly, is there is a key to authentic fruit. In verse 4, it says this. It says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Now, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into fire, and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he's using an analogy, right? The vine and the branches, and it's just a metaphor for what he's actually doing in us. But he's saying, look, I'm the vine. If you just are in me, if you abide in me, the fruit's naturally going to happen. It'll be a byproduct of you simply abiding in me. So, I mean, the question you got to ask then is, well, what does it mean to abide? Because I don't know about you, but I don't use the word abide ever. I mean, unless I'm reading this passage. It's just not common, you know, language that we use. So what does it mean? So I was talking with some guys this week, and they said, you know, Ed, it's kind of like this. It's constant communion. Abiding means to always be together, living in communion. And I said, wow, it's like a family, isn't it? He goes, that's right. So we all know what it's like to be in a family. You know, if you grew up in a family or if you have a family now, you live together in constant communion. And as a result of that, your family, you rub off on each other. You are connected. That's what it means to abide. So with that in mind then, how do you abide in Jesus? Well, the passage gave us two clues already. Remember, he said to the disciples in verse 3, he says, because of the word I've spoken to you, you've already been made clean. The word I've spoken to you. You skip down to verse 7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you. So he's talking about the word of God. Now we have the word of God, the Bible, that we can look at continually because God is revealing himself to us through his word. We abide in that. Listen, if you do nothing else, if I can just stress to you, read your Bible. I mean, look, you might be saying, yeah, but Ed, I don't understand it all. Just try. For some people, maybe you're like me, sometimes you need to find a habit. Find a place where you go. Find something you're going to get on a Bible reading plan. We're going to talk about this in a couple weeks, so I don't want to belabor this. But here's what I would say to you. Listen, it's really a big deal. Because the promise Jesus is saying is that, listen, if the word of God is in you, the fruit is naturally going to happen. Paul said it like this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means you're reading it, you're stewing on it, you're meditating it, and you're actually applying it. And as you do that, somehow, some way, God naturally starts to produce things out of your life. That's the beauty of the word of God. It even says there, ask anything, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Isn't that crazy? Here's the deal. If you're abiding in the word of God, you're only going to ask for things that God would want you to ask for, because he's starting to change your mind and heart to be what he wants. You're going to be abiding together. And here's the deal. If you don't do that, here's the problem. You're never going to drive by like an apple grove and see a branch that fell on the ground and like a thriving batch of apples growing on the, you know, the vine, right? On the branch, it's not going to happen, right? But if you cling to the Lord, fruit's naturally going to happen. It just will. I should say supernaturally, but. So let me tell you, I was talking with someone recently and he gave me a glimpse of this in his life and in the life of someone he's reaching out to. This is my friend Jeff and his wife Kate. They are missionaries, which means that they basically go and tell people about Jesus in another culture. Well, you can live as a missionary here. They happen to do it in a different place. They're in a place that is all Muslim background, and it's kind of a dangerous area, so I can't really tell you what it is. But I will say this, that they went there specifically to serve people like that, to help them to find Jesus. Okay, so I was talking with him, and he and Kate, they served there, and Jeff was saying, I got to tell you the story. And I'm like, well, what's happening? I want to know. Tell me what's going on. And Jeff said, well, Ed, there's like a small handful of Muslim background believers there, and we're hoping to plant a church with them, you know, in the near future. And so we're growing them up and ministering to them. And church plants there are not like here, like this. You know, they're not going to make it public like this. But, I said, well, tell me more about it. He goes, well, Ed, you know, there was a person who was being trained by the leaders of Hamas, which is a terrorist organization that basically hates Jews and Christians. And he gave his life to Christ. And so he has this cousin. And the cousin is a young girl in her early 20s. And she's been meeting with Kate, and Kate's been, you know, she's become a believer, and so Kate's been kind of encouraging her and teaching her and, you know, giving her materials. Well, the problem is that her dad is part of Hamas, and dad discovered the materials. And I'm thinking, oh, no. So what happened, Jeff? He said, he beats her, tortures her. I said, like, what are you talking about? He goes, well, he does a lot of mental torture to her, but he also wakes her up in the middle of the night just to beat her. And he wants to know who the people are that are meeting with her that tell her about Jesus. I said, so what'd she do? So she won't tell him, so he just keeps beating her. I said, wow. And he said, it culminated one night where he woke up in the middle of the night, was beating her, poured gasoline on her, and held a lighter and said, if you don't tell me who's meeting with you and telling you about Jesus, I'm going to light you on fire. And she said, kill me. I'm like, you know, that's crazy, right? So he goes, that's not the great part, Ed. I'm like, well, what's the great part? He goes, one night he was beating her and he fell asleep because he was just tired. She woke up and she said, I've never been filled with such love. And with that love in my heart, I picked up the blanket and I put it over him and I tucked him in and then I went to bed. Where do you see love like that, honestly? That makes you love enemies. It reminds me a little bit about Jesus, right? He stands up there on the cross and he's looking down at the people who put him on the cross and says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. He said, you know what happened, Ed? What happened was during Ramadan, when everyone was fasting during the day, she decided to fast for 40 days completely. And during that time, she decided to memorize the book of Matthew. And as she memorized the book of Matthew, the word of Christ was dwelling in her richly. And naturally, she started to see the fruit of that in her life, even in the midst of this incredible turmoil. And you're thinking, well, why doesn't she just leave? I mean, it's smart, right? Except she has a little sister there who's 14, and she wants her little sister to know Jesus, so she's willing to take it. Right? Fruit naturally spills out of those who cling to the vine. That's what's happening in her life. I'm blown away by that. But I want to say to you, that's what he wants to do in us. I'm not saying that, you know, you're in, our context is different, but it's just as difficult to deal with it in a culture where you're distracted by everything to cling to Jesus. It's a subtle torture, right? To be distracted by all the things that will like take our attention away from Jesus. To fight through that and cling to the vine here is difficult in a completely different way. That's what he's trying to do in you and me. Lastly, is that God wants something for you. God wants something for you. In verse 8, it says this, "Now by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." That means, look, he wants to do this in you. Why? Because A, you will know. It'll be proven to you that you are a follower of Christ. It's genuine. It also is proven to everyone else that as you cling to him, fruit happens. Verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." This, he wants this love for you. And verse 11 is the key here. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You see, all the years I've been talking to people about Jesus, here's what I hear all the time. People tend to kind of draw back and say, yeah, but if I become a follower of Christ, I mean, aren't I going to have to give up a bunch of stuff? I mean, aren't I going to miss out on stuff? I can't do this and I can't do that. That's the focus, that somehow God wants something from us. Like he's up there going, you guys better get it together, right? But that's not what he's saying here at all. He doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. He says, I want these things I've spoken to you. Why? Why on the most important night of your life, Jesus, would you say this? Why? "That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I mean, look, if you are a parent in the room, you know what it's like to want something for your kids, right? I was talking to a girl who's struggling with the whole idea of faith. She's trying to walk towards Jesus. And I said, what is it you want from life? And she said, I want my kid. I want so much for my kid, right? The Father wants his joy to be in you and to be made complete. It is a byproduct of a connection to the Lord. I think all these things, the fruit is important to us because it helps us know what's in us, our faith. I just want to share just a couple examples of that. So I mentioned Joey, right? Well, when I met Joey, I had been praying for him. I said, God, you know, help me to have a connection with him in such a way I can pour my life into him so he'll know Jesus better. And he calls me out of the blue a couple days later and says, hey, Ed, how do I tell my friends about Jesus? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm in. So I got to meet with Joe, and I started meeting with him. Well, he started inviting all of his friends to church. And we had a Super Bowl party in January of that year, and so he invited Jeff. This is a picture of Joey and Jeff. You see, Joey and Jeff knew each other from high school, and they were both freshmen at Ohio State. So it was Joey who invited Jeff. So Jeff is the missionary because Joey found Jesus, right? And so on Tuesday night, I drove down to Cincinnati to meet with them because they are, you know, happen to be in town at the same time. So we just got to hang out. And I just asked them what God was doing in their life. And they start telling me all these things. And that's when Jeff told me about the situation with Kate. And it occurred to me, I said, Jeff, so what you're saying is every time Kate goes to meet with her friend, you don't know that someone's trying to follow her to meet. He goes, yeah. He goes, and that's not the best part. You know, he's telling me about this girl and about how she's fallen in love with Jesus and how Jesus is pouring. Like, when I left the meeting, I was full of joy. All the way home, I'm praising God. I remember, because I can look back to the moment when they found Jesus. I remember the moment. I remember we were sitting across from each other when they decided to become followers of Jesus. I shared the gospel with them. I said, look, you understand the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is this. God loves you so much, he wants a relationship with you. He's not just up there in the sky. He wants a relationship with you. But the problem is, you and I, we walk away from God and say, I'm going to do things my way. That's how we all live. That's what sin is. It takes us away from God. God's holy. He's not okay with that. That's the problem. He's really holy and righteous, and we're not. But the good news is this, he loves us too much to leave us there. He comes after us. I love the song we sang earlier. He leaves the 99 to come after the one. It's a reference to the sheep. He leaves 99 sheep, comes after the one. He comes after us, dies on a cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins so that the holiness of God and the justice of God is you know, made right, that anyone who decides to turn back to God, to turn and say, all right, God, I'm sorry, I'm turning back to you. Anyone who decides to do that, they could be made right with God. I remember both of them making that decision. I remember them getting baptized. I remember their first Bible studies. I remember when they started to tell people. I remember all of that. Now I've watched them all grow up, and now they have kids, and they're serving God in their place. I get to hear all of that. I cannot tell you the kind of joy I have in my heart for that. I'm driving all the way home just, and I'm overwhelmed. I'm crying on my way home to God. I'm just praying. Like, I have so much joy. I can't explain it. It's supernatural, and it gives me confidence in my faith as God's doing something in me. That's what he wants to do in you. And listen, if there's no joy, it's an indicator. It's like a blinking light on the dash. I got to tell you about another friend of theirs, a guy named Brandon. Brandon was a friend growing up with them, but Brandon went to church. So in his mind, he was better than those guys. So when he got there, you know, they're finding Jesus and they're like, Brandon, you got to come with us. And Brandon's like, well, I'm already a Christian. And they're like, well, just come to church with us. So Brandon comes to church and he would just stand there and just be like this the whole time. You know, I'm like, he looks really unhappy for a Christian, you know? So anyway, something happened to Brandon. He just became a different person. So I met with Brandon. I'm like, Brandon, what happened? He goes, well, I realized I had no joy. I said, what do you mean? He goes, you know when people give their life to Jesus and other people clap for him? I'm like, yeah. He's like, you know when they get baptized and people are all excited for him? I'm like, yeah. He's like, it means nothing to me. I'm like, huh. He goes, and that's when I realized there's no joy. And as I read scripture, I realize joy is a natural byproduct of knowing the Lord. And I didn't have it. I'm like, so? He goes, so I realized maybe I don't know the Lord. That's when he decided to follow Christ. It was an indicator for him. It was a blinking light. Listen, for you, God's trying to do something in you. He wants you to know and have confidence in your faith so you may know him. He's trying to produce fruit through your life. He'll even allow you to be pruned, even if it's difficult, for the purpose of you knowing how to cling to him. Why? Because as you cling to him, fruit will naturally happen. And you and I both need that. He wants this for us. I just want to challenge you with that and say, hey, look, no matter where you're at, if you're in the midst of a struggle, don't turn away from the Lord. Turn towards him. If you're looking at your life and you've been distracted and you're not seeing the fruit come out of there, if you don't feel joy towards other believers, you don't feel love in your heart, it's an indication that something is happening in you that God wants to change. I just want to challenge you with that, that what you do in all these situations, you simply go back to the Lord, that the gospel is for you for that moment, whether it's the first time or whether it's the 100th time, the gospel is still the key. Remembering what it is that he did for you on the cross, repenting of your sin and turning back to him, realizing that he loves you and running towards him, clinging to him as your father. That's what the beauty of it is. In each of those moments, we have to do the same thing, constantly going back to Christ. So before we kind of finish up service, I just want to ask you to pray. Just kind of close your eyes and bow your head wherever you're at. And just talk to God. If you've been struggling with distraction, if you've been struggling to even read your Bible, if you recognize there's not a lot of fruit in your life, there's no joy, talk to him right now and tell him. Just be honest. Say, God, I don't see this in my life. And just talk to him. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him you want to abide in him, that you want to know the word, you want to know him. Just talk to him right now, wherever you're at. If you're here and, listen, you've never made the decision to become a follower of Christ, I just want to tell you, today, what that means for you is you have the opportunity to simply say yes to Jesus. He wants something for your life. If you recognize that you're a sinner and you believe that Jesus died on the cross, you simply say to him, God, I am sorry. I'm a sinner. I know it. Please forgive me. Just talk to him right now. And say to him, I believe, God, I believe that your son died on the cross. I believe he rose again. I'm calling on him to be my Lord and Savior right now. You just tell him, I want God in my life. I want you, Jesus, to be my Savior and Lord. Just tell him that. Just in the spirit of prayers, I'm not going to ask you to do anything except one little thing. For those of you who have made this decision, the Bible says that if you acknowledge Jesus before men, he will acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. I just want to give you an opportunity to acknowledge Jesus before me. I'm the only one looking. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, but if you're saying, yes, I prayed that prayer, the first step of acknowledgement is I'm going to raise my hand and say, yes, I did that. I'm acknowledging Jesus, asking him to be my Savior. If that's you, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. God, I'm asking that you work in us. You produce fruit through our life. I pray, Lord, that we will be the most joy-filled, most loving, kind, faithful people that represent you. God, do this in us so that your joy may be complete and that your joy may be complete in us. God, help us to live a life that reflects the beauty of who you are. We ask that in your Son's holy name.